Before we go on but to chapter 3, want one more time to touch on the way that Peter describes Jesus Christ in the last verse of chapter 2, and I'll just read that tonight. He's talking about the work of Christ on our behalf. 1 Peter 2, verse 24, He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Now the last thing that Peter says here in this reflective pause between these applications, he's got these eight applications that he is giving us, and now we are between application 5 and application 6. And he has taken this reflective pause to think again of the work of Christ and how wonderful it is and how deeply indebted we are for that. He concludes by describing the Jesus himself and his relationship to us in terms of his being the shepherd and overseer of our souls. And so let's take a look at those separately. First, he describes Christ as the shepherd. Anytime we think of the shepherd, we first probably go back to Isaiah 53, verse 6, where the prophet makes the analogy of God's people being as sheep going astray. All we have gone astray and have gone to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We've all gone our own way. We have not simply drifted as if we did so in some innocent fashion, but the prophet there is telling us, is insisting we have deliberately turned to run away from the very one whose duty, whose commitment, whose love is set upon us, and whose charge is to look after us. And that image then reminds us of Christ's relationship to his people. For as Psalm 100 also tells us, we are his people. We are the sheep of his pasture. And that Christ will be faithful even to leave the 99 and search for the one until he finds it and brings it back. That common biblical imagery of our being Christ's sheep carries many thoughts and parallels throughout the gospel. But the first thing it would say to us is that we are his. We are his sheep. We belong to him. And when we wander away, each to our own way, he promises to pursue us because he claims us, he owns us, and because he will not lose his own. Nowhere else, I think, is that image more poignantly expressed than in David's song in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." David himself, you remember, grew up tending his father's sheep. Shepherding was always a lowly, boring, demanding job that was routinely and probably joyfully passed down from an older son to a younger one. And David, who was the youngest in his father's house, in Jesse, his father, and his sheep, would have had that job the longest because there was no one else to pass it down to. And he spent much of his days tending. And as he did that, he did more, obviously, very, very plainly, than just simply while away the time. Didn't have a tablet or a phone to fiddle with. Didn't daydream, but instead he used the time to very wisely to meditate on his God and his relationship to his God. He grew in his understanding then, therefore, as he drew that analogy from his own work, shepherding the sheep, of how costly, how self-sacrificing, how thankless the job of shepherding really is. And somewhere in his prayers and somewhere in his devotions, when he thought about God's relationship to him, about how much care David needed, about how demanding David was of God, how easily tempted David could be. He came to think of Yahweh as his own shepherd. Now to us, you know, I think such thoughts instantly come to our minds in a way that sounds so appropriate, so caring. The Lord is my shepherd. It's the basis for that relationship. It's nothing is closer and more intimate to a Christian than to say that. But I wonder how they sounded to those who heard that psalm for the first time, to think that David is saying that this great covenantal Lord God of the universe, this God who tends so personally to you, to attend to your own private, menial, lowly tasks, to watch out for you personally, it sounds almost too familiar, too casual, a description of such a relationship. It might have even sounded utterly blasphemous, kind of like if we had learned that, let's say, Peter had been known for writing psalms. Peter had written one of his own psalms, as a matter of fact, when he meditates on his relationship to Jesus. And he shares a psalm that Peter's written to it with us. And it goes like this: "The Lord is my lowliest of servants. He washes my feet." You'd go, "What?" Right? Huh? You're calling God the lowliest of your servants and that he washes your feet? If you didn't know Peter, if you didn't know what he was talking about, you wouldn't first think that Peter was thinking very highly of Jesus at all, would you? Or actually even recounting an actual event in Peter's life, you would just think that Peter was being vain and stupid. It's only when you read the gospel, isn't it? It's only when you read the gospel about how Jesus, the night of the Last Supper, got up and took off his robe, put a towel around his waist, began to wash the feet of his disciples in the place of the lowliest servant in the household. That's what the lowliest servant did, and Jesus was doing it. And then you begin to realize how enormously personal your salvation is, your being served by God in Christ Jesus, and how much Jesus does care for you, you personally, you individually, and how as a shepherd he is faithful to seek you out when you stray from him. And we remember how Peter responded that night. You remember? The thought struck him, "I can't have Jesus, my Lord, washing my feet." You remember he said? They said, "No, Lord, you shall never wash my feet." But having a pride of self, or even a pride of Christ, "Christ is too good for this," cannot be the correct attitude for a Christian to have. Jesus responded to Peter in a very stark way. He said, "Peter, unless I wash your feet, unless I serve you, you have no part with me." If Jesus is to be anything to you, he must serve you. He must tend to you like a shepherd. And now here's Peter writing to these Christians scattered into the world, and he's reminding them of Jesus, who serves them too in this very role. "The Lord is your shepherd," he's saying. "Your shepherd, the shepherd and overseer of your souls." The "your shepherd," he says. Not just mine, yours. You too were straying. You too needed to be rescued. You too have been sinful. And you should have been punished. But God the Father has laid upon Jesus the iniquity of you all. And by his wounds you are healed. Now, unlike the word shepherd, which is used many times in Scripture as an analogy of the work of Jesus, the word overseer, which is the second way that Jesus is described in this verse, is only used once to describe Jesus, and it's right here. So it's a little different to examine that term than it is to think of shepherd What does the word overseer, what does that title mean? Well, overseer in the Greek is episkopos. It means supervisor or guardian. The first time it is used in the New Testament is in Acts chapter 20, where Luke uses it as a synonym for the word elder. You remember that Peter is returning on his third missionary journey, and he's passing by Ephesus, and he calls for the elders in Ephesus to meet him, and he speaks to them in a private setting. It goes like this: "Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, 'Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which this Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them.'" So we sense here that the shepherd and the overseer is combined in his charge, and that the overseer is a governor of the spiritual strength and blessing of the people, the flock of God. The shepherd does that same exercise. Now, clearly here, Paul is charging the elders of the church to oversee the flock, to supervise it, to guard the flock, and to do so in serious defense against those who come in among the flock from outside and attack it as fierce wolves. So the overseeing and the guarding is serious business. Now, some would argue that when the word episkopos shows up in the New Testament, it's actually referring to some other higher office in the church who is over and above the office of elder in terms of responsibility and in terms of authority. And that is what Peter is intending to write here when he even describes Christ as your overseer. He's saying, Jesus is overseer. It's above that role of elder. And this idea then justifies those who think that there is a third office in the church today, first the deacon and the elder. And then they say there is the episkopos, there is the overseer, which is above those two other offices, someone we might call bishop, and who has the regional authority over elders and churches in a chain of regulation. But that cannot be the case, however. And it could be said that Peter himself demonstrates that in this letter that we've been studying. Peter holds the title of apostle to start with, which is truly the exclusive office above that of elder, and he describes himself as apostle in the very first verse of this letter. 1 Peter 1, he calls himself an apostle of Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, he describes himself later in chapter 5, verse 1, not as the pope or the vicar or the cardinal or even the overseer, but as a fellow elder. Now, make sure you understand that. Here's the one who could have that superior way to deny that that is true, that there is any such position at all. We find that same kind of thinking in Paul's writing later on, when Paul did have to defend himself for the office of apostle before those who wanted to deny that he was indeed appointed by the resurrected Christ to that office. But when he wrote of those who were to rightly lead the church in the future, in other words, those who would teach and rule in the next generation and in the next generation and the next generation, he did not identify those leaders as popes or vicars or cardinals or bishops. Rather, they are elders. The elder holds the highest office in the church. The highest office in our denomination is the office of elder. So the word oversee, and the one who oversees, then, does not describe some higher office in the church with higher authority, but it simply describes the duty and the responsibility of the elder. The elder is the one who is charged to watch over you and more specifically to watch over your soul, guarding the purity of your spiritual integrity. Now, both words, shepherd and overseer, carry the connotation of ownership, of responsibility, of authority in the real and true sense of the word. Sheep are not just encouraged to return to the fold, but it's recognized that the sheep themselves are known to wander off of their own accord, and that the work of the shepherd includes seeking them out and bringing them back to the fold. Matthew chapter 18 includes Jesus' teaching about how it is to be done, when it includes disciplinary action when it is necessary, actions of admonition, of rebuke, of restriction, or if necessary, even excommunication, casting someone out of the church, as Paul himself exercised. But the sheep can also, you see, be attacked by wolves from outside, others who do not belong to Christ, who are not within the flock, and those, some who are being confused and corrupted by false teaching or deliberate accusations against others with no grounds. And elders are to oversee the preaching and the teaching that influences that flock, to promote the good and identify and dismiss the bad from among their midst. Elders are to oversee the preaching, the teaching that influences the flock, and promote the good and identify and dismiss the bad. And it is Christ, ultimately, you see, who is our good shepherd. He is our overseer, and he exercises his authority directly through the presence and the power of his Holy Spirit. But it is also the case that the church is left in the role in the hands of her elders, who are also shepherds under Christ, overseers under his authority. And that is precisely what the writer to the letter Hebrews teaches us in Hebrews chapter 13, when he says, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life. Imitate their faith. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." Jesus is the shepherd and overseer of your soul. He loves you. He cares for you. He claims you as his own. And we are indeed his folk, his people. We are the sheep of his pasture. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you very much for this very personal, intimate description, which includes the role of authority that Jesus has in our lives. We do not toy with separations of Lord and Savior. We understand that he is one and the same. And may our obedience come out of joy and gratitude for what he has done for us. And may we stay close to the shepherd, hearing his voice and following obediently. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.